Philemon, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. And that's the book right before Hebrews, the book right before Hebrews. So we appreciate you turning there. Now, in Sunday school, I had made several quotes concerning great mission quotes. And how many of you were not here in Sunday school? Would you raise your hand real high if you were not here? Okay. I'd like to share those again, since this is kind of the first Mission Sunday of a mission month. So this is some great mission quotes. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. We are not overloaded, but we are under burden. A mission conference is a church in a business meeting deciding the fate of the heathen. We make a living by what we get, and I really like this, but we make a life by what we give. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. Oswald Smith said it this way, and it's a pretty bold statement, but if God's will is to evangelize the world and you refuse to support missions, then you oppose the will of God. Jim Elliot said it this way: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Bible is not the basis of missions, but missions is the basis of the Bible. Isn't that something? And then we talk of the second coming when half the world has never heard of the first coming. And then the mark of a great church is not the seating capacity, but the sending capacity. And then the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. So thank God for missions. Amen. And I had mentioned this morning that some churches are mission-minded. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But I sure do appreciate a church when a church is mission-hearted. And it's one thing to give because you're supposed to give. It's another thing, give from your heart because you want to give. Amen? So thank the Lord for that. By the way, how many realize you can't outgive God? Isn't that something? Let me share this with you real quick, and then I'm going to share a little bit of my last prayer letter. Then we'll get right into a lesson. We had mentioned earlier this morning that when a missionary starts on deputation, really it is a step of faith because you're not getting paid a salary, and you're actually supported for a long time by love offerings. And then as support comes in, when churches feel a burden and start supporting you, then you get a monthly support check and thank the Lord for that. But when you first start out, you live by love offerings. I also mentioned some churches love you a lot, some love you a little bit, and there's one or two didn't love us at all. But anyway, I remember one time we first started out, and Lord spoke to our hearts about going to Nashville, Tennessee. So there's a church there and a pastor there. And he actually graduated when I graduated in the early 80s. And so anyway, so we went there on deputation to raise support. Well, when we preached that morning, I realized afterwards that he had a need. And he and his wife and their family, they're a family of six. We were a family of six. And so instead of them taking us out to eat, we decided to take them out to eat. So basically, that used up our love offering. Well, that night, we went to another church, and I had an opportunity to preach there. Well, they gave us a good love offering. That was a blessing. And so anyway, we were going to travel to Beckley, West Virginia, Beaver, West Virginia, and we had a meeting on the following Sunday, but didn't have anything during the week. So when we got there, we stayed at a mission house, and we went to a revival meeting that was going on that week. Well, in that revival meeting, my pastor, Dr. Jerry Clark, was preaching at that time, and other preachers were preaching, but I was not part of that meeting, but I went to the meeting, me and my wife and four children. So while we were there, I had $50 left in my pocket, and that's supposed to take care of us all week, food, gas, and whatever, and that's supposed to take care of us all week. Well, that night, the offering was given, and God spoke to my heart and said, give 25 of that 50. Well, I thought about that a minute, and I thought to myself, well, you know, 50 is not going to last long, and I know 25 won't last as long either. So I said, Lord, I'll just pass. So anyway, Lord started dealing with my heart again about it when the offering's getting ready to take place. And I said, and the Lord said, give 25 of that 50. And I said, Lord, you know, I can't live off no $50, and I sure can't live off 25. I think I'll pass. And so anyway, the offering's starting to get close to me, and God really dealt with me. He said, you give 25 of that 50. So when it come by, I gave 25 of that 50. Well, the service went on, and after the service, we were going to our van, and so a lady come up to me and put something in my pocket. Well, we got into the van, and the kid said, what is it, Daddy? What is it? Well, it's a check for $100. That's pretty good. 25 in, $100 out. I kind of like that. Amen. And so anyway, the next day, you know, I hadn't cashed that check yet. I still had $25. So anyway, I was sitting in the service that night, and my wife and my children, we were sitting there, and the offering plate's come by. God said, give that other 25. I couldn't wait till that offering plate come by. Amen. So anyway, the offering plate come by, and I gave that $25. So after the service, we were walking to my van. I was walking to my van. And so anyway, a preacher come up to me and put something in my pocket. So I got in, and my wife said, what is it, honey? What is it? And when I got it out, it was a $100 bill. That's pretty good. 50 in, $200 out. I couldn't wait till the next offering. Amen. Well, you know, that pastor, even though I wasn't part of that meeting, that pastor said, listen, I want you and your family to eat with all the preachers on for lunch and for supper every day. So the Lord took care of us. Well, that next Sunday, I preached at a church, and I taught Sunday school, and then I preached that Sunday morning. Well, in Sunday school, someone put something in my pocket. Well, it was a $100 bill. Well, when I preached there at the church gave me a check for $150. The pastor gave me a $100 bill, and then he asked us to come over, and of course, he let me cook the hamburgers, but anyway, they fed us, and then he said, we're going to take you on. Well, that night, I was at another church, and the church gave me a $150 check, and the pastor gave me a $100 bill, gassed up our van, took us out to eat. That's pretty good. Well, the next Monday, I was in near Salisbury, North Carolina. I was in North Carolina, Statesville. And so I had to do my training for coordinators training, start coordinating. And so anyway, we were in classes, and there were several missionaries there. One missionary, his wife was a hospital. They just had a need. And the Lord told me to give a $100 bill, so I did. And then there's another missionary that just started out, and he was having a need too. And the Lord told me to give one of those $100 bills, so I did. Well, anyway, that Wednesday night, we was preaching at a church, and I preached and just shared our burden about missions and about going to the prisons. And so anyway, at the end, usually that church just gave a check, a certain amount, and gave it to the missionary. But he said, you know, this missionary might have a particular need, so let's take up an offering for him. Well, I needed four tires. So he took up 100, they took up 200, they took up 300, they took up 400, and I bought me four tires. Of course, you can't do that nowadays for tires, but you did back then. All I'm trying to say is, you can't outgive God. Amen. Well, with that in mind, I want you to mention just a few things, and we'll get into our message. We were able to go to the Meckler unit in Texas, in Tulia, Texas, in the month of August. And we had 3 hours of visitation. We had three different services, had 188 in our services, had 14 men to call on the Lord, ask the Lord to save them. We also was able to be at the Clemens unit in Amarillo, Texas, and so in the month of August. Now, in this institution, they let us have three services, and we had some pretty big services. But they also let us have service in the lockup units. So altogether, we had 9 hours of visitation, had seven services, and had 764 in attendance in our services, and had 26 saved. Amen. Had 26 saved. Amen. Had 20. You know, if one got saved, it'd be worth it. But 26 got saved. Amen. And then we also were able to go to Arkansas. Now, a couple years ago, we went to Arkansas. First time this ever happened, but we had about 15 missionaries and volunteers. And the warden came out. He was a Christian man, and he prayed for all of us. The warden did. I've never seen that before. Sometimes the chaplain would come out and pray with us. But anyway, the warden did. So we just had a great time. But anyway, they allowed us 9 hours of visitation, 6 hours of discipleship. I mean, realize that a person gets saved, they need to be discipled. Well, they let us use the character under construction. It's all on PowerPoint. And so we was able to have classes. And we had 6 hours of just discipleship classes, had three services, had 350 in our services, and had 23 saved. And then we were able to go to Florida, Century, Florida, and we was able to actually do discipleship there. They don't let us do visitation, but they let us have preaching in the morning, discipleship in the afternoon, and I had an opportunity to leave one person to the Lord. So we thank the Lord for that. Now, in the middle of November, we'll be at Perry Correctional Institute, and that's not far from where we live in South Carolina. And then also we'll be traveling right after Thanksgiving to Rhode Island, to Maine, and to New Hampshire. So I appreciate you praying. We had also mentioned that there's some hot spots in America that we have open doors in the prisons, but we don't have any missionaries there. So I appreciate you praying. I appreciate Pastor Reed mentioning about missionaries. We need missionaries. Amen. We do. We need missionaries. So if you're praying about God's call for your life, then if you'll come see me or just pray about it, we'd love to send you to prison. But I promise we'll let you out at the end of the day. You know, before we had the cell phones and we had our home, you know, line, someone would call, you know, call for me, and my wife said, "He's not here. He's in prison." And they said, "Is he okay?" "Oh, yeah, he goes to prison pretty often, really." So anyway, I'm glad that I pray to get in as long as they let me out at the end of the day. The book of Philemon. If you'll stand with me in reverence to God, reverence to his word, let's look at Philemon, and we'll look at verse 1. If you'll stand, if you're able to. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon and our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." Now look with me at verse 10. Paul said, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds while he was in prison, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Let's pray. Father, we do love you. You are worthy. We're thankful for just the goodness of God. Oh, we appreciate this church. We appreciate this church family. And we're glad that we're part of their mission family. What a blessing it is. We're laborers together with God in this great ministry of souls. But I pray you'll continue to bless them, give them fruit for their labor, encourage them this whole month of missions. And I pray they'll just see how they can invest in the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. And that's my prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I thought about this one day. I know this world, they think about working, and there's nothing wrong with working. But they also think about just gaining money, houses, lands, and so forth. But you know, you can't take any of that with you when you go, when you die. Not any of that. But you know, if you lead just one person to Christ, if you support missions right here in your area and across the world, everybody gets saved. You know, you can take them to heaven with you. Isn't that something? To me, that's amazing. You know, God, you don't have to be talented with God. You don't have to be smart with God. You don't have to be handsome with God. Of course, if you're looking for a wife, you might want to be handsome. But anyway, it helps a little bit. But anyway, you don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be wise. But you know, you can be found faithful. You can be found faithful. So thank God that God is faithful and God allows us to be faithful. What I want to preach about is this. Paul called to be a missionary to the prisoners. Paul called to be a missionary to the prisoners. I want you to know that you don't have to be in a prison to be a prisoner. If you're lost today, you are a prisoner or in bondage to your sin, to yourself, and to Satan. When you witness out on the street, or when you witness at a restaurant, when you witness at a motel room, or you witness wherever you go, you witness at work. In fact, I got saved because a man at work witnessed to me. So what I'm trying to say is there's people all around us that are in prison. They're in prison. May not be in a prison building, but they are in prison. And I thought about this. Saul of Tarsus, he hauled people to prison. Not for what they did wrong, for what they did right. And so he would actually haul men and women and children in the early church. I'm talking about believers. And he would put many to death because he had a zeal of his religion, which is Judaism. By the way, religion will never save you. Religion will never help you. I'm just telling you, I was religious, but I was lost as I could be. God does not want you to be religious, but God does want you to have a relationship. Amen and amen. And so in Acts chapter 9, Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ personally. Once he met Jesus Christ personally, it changed his life. Now, if you've never made an encounter with Jesus personally, guess what? You can be saved today and you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ before you leave this building today. So the Lord changed him. By the way, if you get saved, you're going to be changed. I don't mean you're going to be perfect, but your direction will be different. Your life will be different. Your heart will be different. Isn't that good? And so instead of destroying the church, Paul became a missionary who started churches. Isn't that something? Only God can do that. You think about this. Apostle Paul, before he became a Saul of Tarsus, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he destroyed the church. But God changed his whole life. And now what he was destroying, he's actually building. Isn't that something? He's actually building. Instead of hauling men and women to prison, he's going to prison because he preached the gospel of Christ. Amen. So Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the local church of Antioch, and I believe in the local church. Can I say that again? I believe in the local church. Can I say that again? I believe in the local church. And you ought to be found faithful to it. Amen. I tell you what, I kind of looked at this church. I wanted to see how many was in Sunday school, then how many more was in church preaching. And you know, this is a good number in Sunday school, and this is a good number in church. Thank the Lord for that. When I travel from one prison to another, sometimes we'll go in the mornings to a church, and then that evening, that Sunday evening, there's not near as many people. And Wednesday, it's even worse. But I tell you what, you have something when there's not much difference between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You got a strong church. But don't you know the church, Paul was sent out in his second missionary journey, and he found himself in a prison at Philippi of Macedonia. Paul and Silas, after they were beaten, began to sing praises unto God, and the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. That's right. And don't you know, oh God, he come in there and he sent an earthquake. I knew it was God because when the gate started open up, nobody left. If it was man, they'd be running out of there. I can tell you that right now. But God did that. And you know, Philippian jailer come running. He was getting ready to take his own life. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're still here. And he ran to Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? I wonder how he knew to ask that. Because they already witnessed to him. Amen. And you know that he got saved and all his house got saved. I'm not saying all your house will be saved, but your house will have an opportunity to be saved if you get saved. I was the first one to get saved in my family, one of seven kids, and then mom and dad. And I can thank the Lord right now that every one of them had gotten saved. Praise God for that. And we was brought up in a Catholic home. So I'm glad they got saved. Amen. And so thank the Lord. And God changed our family in such a way, it was just a blessing. And I thank the Lord for that. So right here, the church at Philippi started out of a prison revival. You ever thought about that? Philippian jailer got saved and his whole family got saved. Now, Lydia got saved a day or two before that. But I'm telling you, it started out of a prison revival. And I personally think it said the prisoners heard them. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I think many prisoners got saved and they started a church at Philippi. And here's the thought. In Paul's lifetime, in his missionary work, many of the churches support him at different times. But there's only one church that supported him from the time they were conceived as a local church until Paul died, and that was a church at Philippi. That was a church that started out of a prison revival. That's a church that started out of people who were broken. That was a church that started out of people that were hurting. People should have been there. I say amen to that, but there's a reason why they're there. I was dealing with a fella in Rhode Island, and this fella was brought up Catholic, and he was in his late 60s at the time when I dealt with him. And the fella was broken, he was. And I was witnessing to him, and he was real bitter, and he told me he was. And when he was 12 years old, he was an altar boy, and he was molested as a child. And he was so bitter over that priest. I mean, bitter. Well, I told him that he had to forgive that priest. But more important, he had to ask God for forgiveness. So I began to share the gospel with him. Well, anyway, he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. I said, you have to forgive that priest. So he wept. He did. He wept. And he was an older gentleman. And he wept, but he forgave that priest. The next day I saw him, he had a peace of mind and he had a peace of heart. Now, I personally shared with him how I had to forgive my dad. And I'm not going into details, but when I was 12 years old, my dad hurt my mother really bad. He thought he killed her. He didn't, but he thought he did. He come home. Listen, alcohol destroyed a life. Am I right about that? And that's exactly what happened. He come home and he was drunk and he was a truck driver, so he took pills to stay awake, took pills to go to sleep, and it doesn't mix with alcohol. In fact, alcohol don't mix with anything. And so anyway, he come home and he hurt my mother and he had to serve time for that. Well, I got bitter over that. And I don't know if you ever experienced this or not, but bitterness comes this way. You first get hurt. If you don't know how to handle that hurt, and I didn't, the next step, you get hurt, and then bitterness. If you don't know how to handle bitterness, anger, you know how to anger, hatred. And that's the way I felt toward my dad. And so I was hurt, had unforgiveness, had bitterness, had anger, and I had hatred in my heart for my dad. Well, I got saved when I was 21. So when I was 21 years old, I got saved by the grace of God. And God spoke to my heart and said, I've forgiven you even though you're unworthy. Now you need to forgive your dad. Well, I did. I come up to my dad and he thought we were going to argue and fuss, but we didn't. I shook his hand and said, Dad, I want you to forgive me the way I've been acting for the last 9 years. And I want you to know I forgive you for what you did to our family. And I began to pray for my dad. And I witnessed my dad for 2 years. And my dad, he moved in with me 2 years later. He moved back to the area and he wanted to move in. He didn't really want to move in with me, but nobody else could hold, you know, could take him in, my brothers and sisters. And so I had a pretty good sized house, 1,500 square foot house, 3 bedrooms, and I wasn't married then. So I was living by myself, but I was in Bible college and I was pretty zealous. And so anyway, my dad said, I don't really want to do this, but can I stay with you just for a little while so I can get, you know, kind of started in Greenville again? I said, sure. I said, but I got rules. I love saying that to my dad, amen. I said, I got rules. I said, you know, this house right here, I done prayed about this house. This house is sanctified, set apart. This is God's house. I said, so when you come, you can't cuss. I said, I can't cuss? He said, no. He said, I'm going to have to learn a new language. I said, yeah, that's about right. You will. And I said, number two, I said, you got to go to church with me Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He said, are you kidding? I said, no, I'm not kidding. You got to go to church with me. He said, all right. And I said, and also, I said, and I love saying this, I said, you got to be in by 11 o'clock. He said, why is that? I said, you'll go gallivanting, and I know you'll come in drunk, and you're not doing that at my house. So he said, all right. He said, but I won't be staying here long. You know, he did that for several months. And then one night, he did not come in. And I knew I was going to have to talk to him. So that morning, he wasn't there. But that afternoon, when I come home from work, I was going to work during the day, going to Bible college at night. And so anyway, when I come in, he was in his room. So I went up there and he was hurting. I could tell he was. He was laying in bed and he was hurting. I said, are you okay? Do I need to call an ambulance? He said, no, just give me a minute. So finally he said that he had went dancing. He got drunk. He fell and he busted his back in. He was in the emergency room all night. The reason why he wasn't there. And he said, but I've been praying. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I need to change my life. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I need God in my life. I said, do you need to be saved? He said, I sure do. I said, hold on a minute. Went and got my Bible. I witnessed him. Guess what? My daddy got saved that day. Amen. So God turned that whole thing around. I shared that in a public school. And there was two teachers there and there was several young people. And I just shared that testimony on how I forgave my dad. And so anyway, and I was able to lead my dad to the Lord. Well, a girl got up, 16 years old, and she ran out of the classroom. Well, when she ran out, one teacher went to her. A few minutes later, after I finished that personal testimony there, she said, that young lady wants to talk to you. So when I went and talked to her, she said, what happened to you happened to me, and I'm so bitter toward my dad. I said, well, number one, you need to ask God to forgive you. Number two, you need to forgive your dad. So she did. When she got back in the classroom, she went and hugged her teacher and apologized to her teacher because she was a bad student. Then she went to another student and said, I've been talking about you, and asked her to forgive her. Then she went to another and said, I've been critical towards you, and I've been talking bad about you too. Well, then another girl got up, and she went to another girl. Another girl got up, she went to another girl. We had revival in that classroom, amen. I tell you what, God honors forgiveness. Aren't you glad God forgave you? Aren't you glad you can forgive others?
Amen.
I want you to notice the Philippian book of Philippians was Paul's joy book. And when he wrote to the book of Philippians, he wrote in a prison in Rome. But Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the Philippian church was, and the Philippian letter to that church was Paul's joy book. In chapter 1, he wrote about joy and suffering. In chapter 2, he wrote about joy in serving. In chapter 3, he wrote about joy in believing. And in chapter 4, he wrote about joy in giving. So thank God for that, how God can just change a life around in a prison, start a church, and have joy in that church. So even though Paul was a missionary in church planting, he evangelized the prisons. Now, if Paul was living today, he would be a missionary with the Rock of Ages prison ministry. The reason being is because he was in prison more after in his latter days than he was out of prison. So we want to talk about Paul called to be a missionary to the prisons. Number one, Paul was committed to a life sentence without parole. Paul was committed to a life sentence without parole. Did you know Paul was committed as a prisoner? The word committed means to be dedicated or loyal to a cause. Dedicated or loyal to a cause. Did you know Paul did not consider himself as a prisoner of Philippi or a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ? You know why? Because he was committed. So a prisoner had to submit, had to surrender, had to serve those in authority. Paul was totally surrendered to the will of God. If you're saved today, guess what? You ought to be totally surrendered to the will of God. You'll be in the best place you'll ever be in the will of God. Amen. So he was committed as a prisoner. Not only that, he's committed as a preacher. You know, Paul was a preacher. Can I hear an amen on that? Paul was a preacher. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, whereunto I am called a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. And then don't you notice, not only Paul committed as a prisoner, Paul committed as a preacher, but Paul committed as a powerful ambassador. Ambassador. This is what I like about ambassador. An ambassador is a representative of another country. Also, a representative of a king of another country. So Paul didn't consider himself as a prisoner of Philippi or Rome. He considered himself as an ambassador. In other words, a representative of a king. That's the Lord Jesus. Country, and that's heaven. In Ephesians 6, verse 20, for I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul was committed to a life sentence without parole, committed as a prisoner, committed as a preacher, and committed as a powerful ambassador. Secondly, Paul was constrained by the love of Christ. Paul was constrained by the love of Christ. If you'll notice verse 7 through 9, the book of Philemon, for we have a great joy and consolation in thy love. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy the others with which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one, the Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he constrained by the love of Christ. That word constrained means to be compelled. It means to be taken up with. In other words, when he woke up in the morning, he thought about souls. When he went to bed at night, guess what? He thought about souls. When he worked during the day, guess what? He thought about souls. And so the love of Christ constrained. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, Romans 9, 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul was saying? I have such a burden for my kinsmen, my loved ones, I'd be willing to curse and die and go to hell if they could be saved. Isn't that something? Only Christ can put that in a heart of a man, woman, or boy and girl. So I'm telling you, he was constrained. Not only that, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. So let me share this with you. I'd mentioned this morning in Sunday school that I was the first one to get saved in my family. I was brought up Catholic. When I got saved, it took a while before my family would even listen to me. And then I began to pray, and Lord told me that the seed of God's word had been planted. Now I had to soak it down in prayer, and that's what I did. So there was times I'd get up early in the morning and I would pray. There's times I'd go to bed late at night and I would pray. And there was times, I didn't do this all the time, but there was times I prayed all night. And months went by. I mentioned to you already this morning, my brother Robert called. He said, David, I'm reading my Bible and I don't understand it. Went over there and he got saved. My sister Janet, I was at my mother's house and I wasn't witnessing to her. I was just talking to her. She had tears in her eyes. I said, what's the matter? She said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I opened up my Bible and witnessed to her and she got saved. Now, if you were here this morning, you heard that my brother Gary drove a beer truck to church and he got saved. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes you'll have to soak it down in prayer. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. Sometime you have to soak it down in prayer. So Paul was committed to a life sentence, committed as a prisoner, as a preacher, and as a powerful ambassador, but he was constrained by the love of Christ and even considered himself he'd be willing to die and go to hell if his family would get saved. That is strong. In fact, it's so strong, that's what Christ did. Curseth every man that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus was cursed on a tree for my sin, your sin, and the sin of the whole world. And Paul said if he could do it, he would have. He couldn't do it, but he was willing. Isn't that something? So I'm telling you, Paul was constrained by the love of Christ. Thirdly, Paul was compelled to reach the lost by the grace of God. Paul was compelled to reach the lost by the grace of God. I want to tell you, I got saved by the grace of God. I want to tell you, you got saved the same way. Amen. And I want to say this, we got saved by the grace of God. And the only way we can tell others is by the grace of God. Amen. Let me give you three things underneath that real quick. Saving grace. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's why I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. You know why? Because Jesus died for all men. Amen. And everybody, whosoever, I'm glad it's that way. That's how I got in. That's how you got in. Amen. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I see saving grace. But not only saving grace, I see sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. Aren't you glad that God will save you but don't leave you by yourself? Amen. He'll sustain you in this life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. So I thank God for saving grace, sustaining grace, and thank God for serving grace. Amen. Listen, if you want to serve the Lord, God will let you. If you want to serve the Lord, God will let you. There's a fella named Wayne. And he had a disease, and I'm not sure exactly what disease it was. But anyway, he found himself in a wheelchair. That's the way he lived. And people would have to take him out of the wheelchair and, you know, take care of him. He couldn't talk real plain. And this was kind of unusual, but he was at our church when I was assistant pastor of Freedom Baptist Church in Greenville. He was part of our church, and he said that God called him to preach. Well, if you heard him, you couldn't hardly understand him. But he lived not necessarily in a nursing home, but something similar to that. And did you know that he actually would preach there? And it took a little bit for them to understand, but you know that he's witnessed to a bunch of people there? And I left there and went to a church, and I started pastoring Faith Baptist Church in Cleveland, South Carolina. And we were having a revival meeting, and while we were there, Wayne was there. His brother brought him. And so anyway, while he was there, we were having a revival service, and the preacher did a good job preaching and gave an invitation, but nobody moved. So Wayne come rolling down in his wheelchair. He couldn't walk, not even a little bit. And so when he come to the altar, he fell out of his wheelchair, and he started praying. And you can understand him, but it's hard to understand. But he was started weeping. And you know, people started coming to that altar after he did. And we had a revival meeting that week. People got right with the Lord, had one or two saved, but all because he was just willing. Isn't that something? So thank God for that serving grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "And every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So we see right here, Paul was called to be a missionary to the prisoners. He was committed to a life sentence. He was constrained by the love of Christ. He was compelled to reach others by the grace of God. And then he was accompanied by fellow ministers. He was accompanied by fellow ministers. If you'll notice verse 1, the last word says fellow laborer. Verse 2 says fellow soldier. Verse 23 says fellow prisoner. Verse 24 says fellow laborers. So we need laborers in the gospel. Guess what? We're laborers together. This church, our ministry, and all the missionaries you support, we're laborers together. Not only that, we're fellow soldiers. Did you know we're in a battle? We're in a spiritual warfare. I know we need to pray for our country. Our election's coming up on Tuesday. We need to pray like we never prayed before. So we're fellow soldiers in a battle. And then all of that, we're fellow prisoners in bonds. And I'm not saying you're going to prison, but if you want to go with me, I promise we'll let you out at the end of the day. Amen? But we do need more missionaries, I have to admit. You know how many prisoners in America just in the state institutions? 2 million. We have 110 missionary families. Some of us are getting older, not able to go like we used to. All I'm saying is we need help. We need help. I don't know if you've ever been in a prison before, but you'll have more liberty preaching in a prison chapel than you do in most churches. The reason being is they know who they are, they know where they are, and they know they need help. You knock on a door on visitation, you may talk to one or two people if you knock on the door about 2 or 3 hours. And you may have an opportunity to witness to one or two persons. But when you go into prison, when you go in there, we go with trays. It's got gospel tracts, gospel booklets, discipleship material, Bibles, and handkerchiefs and different things. So we walk in there, they surround us. And I give all that material. And while I got them there, I'll preach to them. And there's sometimes we'll see saved just when they surround you like that. They're hungry for the gospel. I want to say this. Did you know that Paul was bound, but the Word of God's not bound? The Word of God's not bound. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." Let me share this with you real quick. I was preaching at Broad River Correctional Institute in Columbia, South Carolina. And while I was preaching there, we were in a lockup unit. I couldn't see anybody. Everything was locked down. They have a first floor and a second floor. And I was preaching as hard as I could. And I'm not a loud preacher. But I was preaching on "You Must Be Born Again." And I thought to myself, who is this message for? When I looked to my right side, an officer was sitting right there. He was listening to every word I was saying. He was watching every move I was making. And God spoke to my heart and said, that message is for him. So when I finished, I went over there. I said, "Sir, are you saved?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Would you like to be saved?" He said, "I sure would." And that officer got saved. The Word of God is not bound. I will close with this. Philemon had a servant called Onesimus. And Onesimus stole from Philemon, and he ran, and he got caught and put in prison. And he got caught and put in prison with Paul. And then he got saved. And Paul said he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. I had an opportunity to be at a prison, Kershaw Correctional Institute. And there was a young man named Tyler. We had an opportunity to preach in chapel. He didn't actually get saved in chapel, but when he went to his room or to his cell, God was dealing with him. He knelt down beside his bunk. He called on God and asked God to save him. But I didn't know that. That was in 2012. Well, about 3 years ago, I was at a at Greer Baptist camp meeting, and he come up to me and he told me how he got saved. He said, now I'm in church in Chesney, South Carolina. He said, I'm the youth leader. He said, I'm married. I got two kids. And he said, and God's called me to preach. So now he comes with me, not a lot, but he comes with me some, and he preaches for me. He was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. And I'll close with this. I was in a Texas prison, and I witnessed, we was going cell to cell. I happened to come to this cell, and this fellow's name was David. And I noticed David was already disturbed. He was struggling. You could tell he was. Had tears in his eyes before I even really started talking to him. I said, how can I help you? He said, I've been in prison since 1978. That is 46 years. My mother's already died. My father's already died. My brothers and sisters. I had one brother living. And 2 weeks ago, he took his own life. And now I'm all by myself. He was broken. So I told him that only God can give him peace of mind and peace of heart. So I asked him if he would just pray and ask the Lord to forgive him, ask the Lord to save him. He prayed probably 10 minutes. He said, Lord, I give you my life. He said, Lord, I give you my life. He said, Lord, I've destroyed my life and I give you my life in Jesus' name. Well, I took him through some verses about assurance of salvation. All of a sudden, he looked at me and he smiled and he said, I feel good. I said, what does that mean? He said, I got peace in my heart. He said, I've never had peace like this. He got saved by the grace of God. All I know is this. Paul was called to be a missionary to the prisoners. Now, who are you called to? I think about family. I was the first one to get saved in my family. If you're the first one to get saved in your family and your family's still lost, you need to pray for them. You need to witness to them. You need to send gospel tracts to them. Whatever it takes, you need to send it to them. I think about friends. The maniac of Gadara got saved and wanted to follow Jesus. You know what Jesus told him? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and have compassion on thee. Then I think about neighbors. You know, one asked the Lord, who is thy neighbor? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark 12, 30 and 31. So if you got neighbors that are lost, you need to witness to them. And then prisoners. And Hebrews 13, 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversely as being yourself in the body. And Psalm 42, verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison house and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then the world, the Great Commission, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So God called Paul to be a missionary to the prisoners, whether it be in a prison or out of prison. And you know God's called us the same way. Isn't that good? Let's stand, if you will, with the head bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for good liberty in the service. Thank you for speaking to my heart, speaking to every heart. Lord, there might be someone here lost. I don't know. But I know one thing. If a person's lost, they're a prisoner to their sin, to their self, and to Satan. You only serve one or two masters. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. So if there's one here lost right now, he may have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. He may know about God, but no personal relationship. He might have made a profession, but no change of life. I pray this will be the day that he gets saved. Woo him or woo her. Draw him or draw her, whether it be a boy or girl, or whether it be a man or woman. Please save this morning. I'm asking it to. Please save this morning. And then, Lord, if there's someone here who's saved, but really not serving like they ought to, I pray they'll just throw the flag of surrender and let God be God in their life. Just be totally surrendered. Just be totally surrendered. I pray you'll work in every heart, work in every life. There might be someone that has a special need. It could be a spiritual need, an emotional need, a physical need, a financial need. I'm not sure, but it could be a need. So I pray you'll speak to their heart as well. And Lord, we got lost loved ones. Maybe someone will have a burden for a son or daughter or a brother or sister or a mom or dad. Or maybe even a cousin or relative. Maybe someone here just have a burden for a co-worker or someone that they've been able to contact with. Lord, you know the need of every heart. And I pray you'll bless right now in Jesus' name. With your head bowed.